Come and worship indeed. Come and worship Christ, the newborn King. In the name of our Epiphany Savior, whose location in his infancy marked by a star, today for you and for me is marked by the star shining through the pages of God's holy word. But we can see him clearly through the eyes of faith and worship him as did the Magi, my dear friends. I wonder if any of you have ever heard of the word Eruv before, E-R-U-V, or if you know what that is. I'll give you a hint, it's a noun. Okay, little trivia today. Who knows what an Eruv is? Okay, no harm, no foul. Before the year 2020, I didn't know what it was either, but I happened to read about it last year, and I've been kind of chuckling about it ever since and have a little quiet smile whenever I think of New York City. It is a Jewish thing. You know, there is a fairly robust Hebrew population in Manhattan and in Brooklyn. And in the island of Manhattan, the Eruv is a wire that's not connected to anything. It doesn't carry electricity, doesn't carry data, voice, or any other kind of traffic on it. It is just a wire, a dead wire. But it's 20 miles long, and it encircles most of Manhattan, although not all of it. I don't know why certain chunks of it are like a carve-out. But it's mounted up high on poles, and apparently the associations of synagogues got permission from the city of New York to utilize city utility poles and to put this wire up. Can you guess what on earth? There is a non-functioning wire encircling Manhattan. Can you guess why that is? The reason is that Orthodox and Hasidic Jews, the right wing of the Judaism, are not only into the Sabbath day rules and teachings, but they're big into it. And they're terrified that they might do too much on Saturday, which is the Jewish Sabbath, is the Sabbath of the Old Testament. They're scared that they might do some work, and centuries of opinions by rabbis have made it illegal on Saturday to carry anything, even your car keys. And obviously, if you're not allowed to do any work, that means all food preparation better be done by sundown on Friday. And you have to do the minimum. But you know, what if you have kids and you got to take your apartments in New York are small, you go crazy. Can you walk your kids to a playground? Well, that might be work. So to put everybody's mind at rest that you can at least walk around Manhattan, the rabbis have set up an auxiliary rule to the Sabbath rule of no working, that all of the real estate within that wire can be thought of as your home. So you can walk around Manhattan without breaking Sabbath rules. But you gotta nervously keep an eye on that wire. All the Orthodox Jews need to know where that Eruv is so they don't step past it or they're going to sin. What? I want to talk to you today about Sabbath and overhear with you a conversation that Jesus had, not just once, but twice, on two different Saturdays, Saturday number one and Saturday number two. And I want you to think about what really is Sabbath. How do you express your relationship with your God? What is the function of God's rules in your life? This is a big deal because it's not only influential to your self-talk, how you look at yourself. How do you find assurance in your life that you and God are good? But it also affects our talk as we present our faith to people outside of our families, whether you call it evangelism or just a religious conversation, any way in which you and I represent our faith to the wider world is influenced by the way in which we think and talk about the rules. And it is a really easy thing to let the rules be dominant in your thinking about yourself, but also in the way Christianity appears, let's say, to non-Christians or to the spiritual but not religious cohort, and that there's a growing number of them. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and look up Luke chapter 6 with me today. The very beginning, our reading today will begin at the very beginning, and we'll savor 11 of these verses. It's a Saturday, the Sabbath day, and Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples who were with him began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Now you might say, whoa, man, that is a tough lunch. Ooh, that is survival. And I think there's an assumption here that you and I have to make, and that is that this was a legitimate emergency. First of all, I don't know if you have ever pulled over your car when you see some wild wheat growing on the side of the road and picked some wheat. Maybe you picked some as a decoration that you could use. Some floral displays use wheat, and it's kind of a sweet look. But I don't know that it ever occurred to you to want to eat it. But if you did, what do you suppose it would taste like? Even if you rolled the husk off, that's like eating popcorn, the unpopped popcorn kernels. That's a hard chew, isn't it? This isn't an enjoyable lunch. This is emergency food, and they must have really been starving. And it was not out of negligence that they did not do their Sabbath preparations. Another assumption to make is that Jesus really was very careful always to keep the ceremonial rules of the law of Moses. He said repeatedly, I did not come to destroy these rules. I came to fulfill them. I didn't come to replace Moses. I am the fulfillment of Moses. I am a greater Moses. I am the prophet like Moses who was predicted to come. So this was an emergency, but of course there had to be Pharisees there, right? Who lasered in and thought, we've got them now. Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Jesus answered them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? Not only hungry, they were on the run from King Saul. He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. The bread of the presence, or used the old word for that is the show bread, one of those 12 flat loaves that were in the tabernacle. And he asked the priest if he could have that to eat because he and his men literally were dying of hunger. And it is the only food he could find. So Jesus' point is, this is the only food we can find right now. They always had pretty narrow margins with his traveling seminary. It is possible they were out of money and didn't have even a shekel or even one of the tiny Jewish bronze coins to buy one little lump of bread. They had nothing at this time. David ate what was only lawful for the priests and gave some to his companions. So that's one example. There is scriptural precedent for what you can do in a time of emergency. The rules and laws of Moses were never set up to bring tyranny on top of people. They were not set up to jerk people around and control people. The law was not greater than the human beings. Jesus pointed that out. In the Gospel of Mark, in Mark's account of this story, Jesus adds an extra line. He said, remember, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath rules were instituted to bless people, not to yank them around and torment them. And another thing he adds, and also the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. there's a, I think a double meaning here. Not only, hey, remember, I'm God, I can do whatever I want. That's a kind of a simplistic way of looking at this. The Son of Man, meaning me, that's Jesus' favorite title for himself, the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath. Remember that I am really the lawgiver, and I think I can know how to interpret my own rules. But I think there's an even greater fulfillment that Jesus hints at here, but Jesus is the Sabbath. Sabbath, the Hebrew word Shabbat, means rest. And God instituted it as a cycle for his Old Testament people to follow based on the week of creation, which is what gave our week its shape and form. You know, the week is one of those time markers that is not based on the movement of planet Earth or our position relative to the sun or the orbits or revolutions of our planet as it goes around and around or zips around the sun in 365 and one-fourth days. A week is a bit arbitrary, isn't it? Why aren't there 10 days in a week? Why seven? And the answer is everything was based on God's original cycle of creation. He, at the beginning of creation, set up a weekly rhythm for us and said, I'd like you to observe that seventh day as I did and rest. And God did it not because he was exhausted, but to bless a day, a family day for people. But even more importantly, a day of enjoying our relationship with God. The concept of Sabbath cannot be understood outside of a happy relationship with God. Jesus expressed it this way. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you Shabbat. I will give you Sabbath. I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. Why? Because my yoke is easy. You know what a yoke is, don't you? It's a two-holer. A heavy bar, a beam laid on the neck of two animals, usually oxen, with a loop underneath to keep it from slipping off. But it's a partner thing for hauling. When Jesus says, you will have to carry burdens in your life, but remember you're wearing a yoke, and who's next to you pulling with you? Jesus, because after all, it's my yoke, he said. Whatever I ask you to do in my name is my yoke, and not only will you have to pull it, but I'll pull it with you. My yoke, that makes it an easy one. Not that you don't have anything in life that makes you sweat, but it's so much easier than if you were all alone. My yoke is easy, and my burden thus with me pulling is light. So Jesus is Sabbath. He is the reason why we can have a good relationship with God. The New Testament, especially the book of Colossians, explains that the mandatory no work rule no longer applies. Don't let anybody judge you about observances of Sabbath days or any kind of Sabbath, Paul writes. It was a temporary structure given to minor children. God treated the Israelites as though they were minor children for a reason. To give them a structure and a discipline, but not because there is something intrinsically evil about doing work on Saturday. Yesterday, I have a hunch, quite a few of you did all kinds of work, and not a one of you sinned. The reason that God gave the Sabbath regulations was not because it is evil to work on a Saturday, but to emphasize how important it is to make your good relationship with God the most important thing in your life. And he wanted the Israelites to set aside a day to make sure that they would take care of that business. Now, ironically, there is still a lot of law obsession going on. Even in Christianity today, there's something about the Old Testament laws that people even today who are not even Jewish don't want to let go of. And it's kind of peculiar. But what it does is it illustrates a feature of human life, and this is true of religious people and even true of Christians, that they want to make rule-making and rule-obeying the central piece of their religion. It's the most important thing. And that's the attitude and idea they want to project also to others. These are our rules. And so if you're an observant Jew today, if you're an Orthodox Jew in Manhattan, you keep an eye out on Saturday for that wire. And they all know where the wire is. And they're watching it to make sure they don't step beyond. It ends at about 120th Street up in Harlem. But it doesn't go all the way on the west side, all the way to the west end of the west edge of the island of Manhattan. So they're always watching for it. And they will, that's how they go to church that day, you might say. That is their observance. And the rituals of lighting candles is a very important thing. But ritual is not a replacement for faith in Christ. It happened again. Here's Saturday number two. On another Sabbath, Jesus went into a synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Just think, they knew he had the power to speak words of instantaneous healing for people whose bodies were wasted by disease or broken by deformities. And they were waiting to pounce and play aha. Isn't that sick? But that's what happens when rulemaking and rule-keeping has become your religion. It's a control thing. It's all about me. It makes me think I can control my relationship with God. And if I want good things from God, here's what I do. And then God will pay off like an ATM machine. My good deeds and my rule observation is like having the right password and code numbers to get into an ATM account. But it makes you think I'm doing this. And so they were stalking Jesus, hoping against hope he was going to perform a miracle on a Saturday, which is work, and they now could discredit him. They'd have him. They could say, aha. The fact that a broken child of God was now restored to full usage of his limbs did not enter their minds as something to celebrate. Isn't that crazy? Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man, get up and stand in front of everyone. You know, that's a real winning instruction, isn't it? Do you have anything physically that you're a little ashamed of? Do you got some blotch on the skin of your face, perhaps, or on your head somewhere? Or is there something funky about some of your hair? Or do you got something that's embarrassing, physically embarrassing? Don't you hate it when other people notice? Wouldn't you just die if somebody said at a party, come here and stand in the middle and made everybody look at whatever it is you're embarrassed about? Wouldn't you just die? So this poor guy got up and stood there, not liking this moment. Probably had his bad hand like under his robe. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it? On another occasion, when this same thing happened, he said to the Pharisees, if you were a farmer and your ox or donkey fell into a ditch, would you pull it out if it was on a Saturday? And the answer is, of course you would. How would you not rescue one of God's children? This whole discussion is so absurd. You can get away with it in Manhattan and even in Milwaukee, but I'll tell you what, on a farm, how is it possible that you think you would not have to work on a Saturday? If you have livestock, if you're milking a herd, Those cows are ready twice a day on Saturday too, aren't they? You gotta. So there's nothing intrinsically evil about working on a Saturday. It is the intent that matters, your intent of worshiping God. And it's the point of it, not that work is evil, but to prize the good relationship that you have with God through the Messiah who was to come. You and I can look at the Messiah who did come. He looked around at all of them and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the poor guy did, and everybody had to look at his poor, twisted hand and kind of look away, maybe like, "Ooh, oh, the poor guy." And everybody felt pity. And as he did so, his hand was completely restored. Wow, and good thing the guy followed along. What if he hadn't stepped out in the middle? What if he thought, "I'm too embarrassed"? What if Jesus said, "Stick your poor, broken hand out," and he thought, "I don't wanna"? And it wouldn't have happened. But he did it as Jesus said, and he was restored. They watched his fingers straighten out, those atrophied muscles that had never worked and been used. Suddenly his hand got plump like the rest of us. Instead of being kind of cold, it got warm. Instead of being stiff, he went, "Woohoo! I can play the piano." No, they didn't have pianos back then, did they? And you think the crowd clapped and cheered and rejoiced. Well, not so much. They were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Jaw-dropping ignorance, cruelty, and evil. There is the evil. How could the most religious people who were noted for their compliance with the Word of God have gotten it so backwards? It's because there was no grace in their faith life. It was all about the rules, which morphed very quickly into being all about me. They liked control, control over their relationship with God, and it gave them the ability to control other people. I mentioned a couple examples of that today, where people have this fascination with Old Testament rules that have been lifted, but people still do it today. There still are Christians, and I admire them for their sincerity, but they still think we need to set aside Saturdays. God said Saturday, and by God, we're going to worship on Saturday. So they are the Seventh-day people. You and I, you're here on a Sunday. Well, Sunday is not the new Sabbath. Sunday, by some divine decree, did not get rotated 1/7 in the week, and now Sunday is the Sabbath, but an awful lot of Christians in our nation's history believed it was so and still do. That's why so many places have blue laws where certain things cannot happen on a Sunday because it is considered the Sabbath. The Sabbatarian idea that there still is a Sabbath day when you are not supposed to work meant that restaurants couldn't open in many counties, especially in the Bible Belt in the South. No liquor stores could be open. No bars could be open, even restaurant bars. Slowly, bit by bit, that is changing, but it has been a long, slow change. And people mean it honestly, but what it's done is taken rulemaking and taken it to a much too important level. Falling so in love with the Old Testament priesthood that church leaders even today are called priests. Now, I don't mind if you called me a priest. I don't really mind. As long as you don't give up your title of priest. You are priests as much as I am. I am no more a priest than you are. And that's why I get nervous by people calling pastors priests, because it might seem to diminish their priesthood. Some people, even today, try to make Sunday a Sabbath. Some Christian denominations have banned certain kinds of food. They, for instance, you can't drink any hot beverages, no coffee, tea, or hot chocolate. That's their rules. And they think that they are justified in doing that because it's good for you. Some have banned the consumption of alcoholic beverages. without a doubt, excess of alcohol and losing control that you become addicted is indeed a bad thing. But then to try to get rid of one evil by making a blanket rule banning it all is bad too. That is making rules that God has not made, and that is a bad thing. The technical word for that is legalism, taking something legal and making it not just paying attention to God's word to obey his rules, but making up new rules as though God hadn't made enough, ignoring the fact that our Lord Jesus used an alcoholic beverage as one of the two earthly elements in his sacred meal. He gives you wine to drink every time you come to the supper. And it ignores the fact that Jesus chose the moment for his very first miracle to make 120 gallons of an alcoholic beverage after a party had already gotten underway. Jesus loves a great party too and wanted the wedding he was attending at Cana to have enough wine. Even more importantly is letting rulemaking affect how you look at yourself. Do you like yourself? Are you feeling confident with your relationship with God? Ask yourself the famous Kennedy question, if you died today, would you go to heaven? Do you know that? How do you know that? There was one time when I decided to work through all of the shut-ins that I used to visit, all 45 of them, and I asked them all that question because I didn't know them very well, and I wanted to make sure, now that they were pretty close to sliding into eternity, I wanted to make sure that they were good with God for the right reasons. So I asked them, and one after another would give me answers like I said, does God approve of your life? Are you going to go to heaven when you die? And this old guy named Rudy said to me, yeah, I'm going to heaven. And I said, how do you know that? And he said, well, I pray. I try my best every day. I try to treat other people well. And I do unto others as I would want them to do unto me. And he looked at me waiting for his sardine, you know. Like, where's the claps and cheers? And I thought, we can't have communion for a while. We've got to go back to catechism class 101. We must never let our lives of sanctification, of the way in which we seek to obey God's rules, become the dominant thing of our faith. The dominant thing in our faith is Christ, Christ, Christ. Christ alone. That alone is perfect. His death for you on the cross is the only reason you're going to fly up to heaven when you die. Don't look at yourself, for you. There's too many flaws. Your own personal obedience, even if the community thinks you're a pretty good person and your fellow members of the church think you're pretty good, is broken and partial and lame. It should be so much more. Our sanctification lives are only partial and incomplete. What is done, what is a done deal, is the shedding of the blood of Christ on Calvary. That is what gives you your Shabbat, your Sabbath. It's not the fact that you decided not to work on Saturday or even Sunday. Let's suppose you want to say, Lord, I want to show you how awesome a believer I am, and I'm not going to work today. What happens if your boss calls you in and you got to work today? Does that make you a sinner? No, it doesn't. What matters is, do you cherish the Sabbath in your heart that Jesus has given you? Forgiveness of all of your sins through the shedding of his blood. The love and favor of God smiling down on you like sunshine every day, a tailwind of the Holy Spirit to fill your sails and move you along in the treacherous waves and the storms of life. And our Lord Jesus, like Psalm 23 says, at the end of your journey, standing like a banquet host with his arms wide open, saying, welcome home, we've been waiting for you. Welcome home, you're safe now, even in the presence of your enemies, for your enemies will trouble you no more. That is the center and core of our faith. Let that dominate your self-talk. Let your self-talk always rotate around grace. And let the first message that we bring to our wider world never be all about the rules. For the rules, and they do indeed matter. God has indeed stated His will for our behavior. But those rules and God's will make no sense to anybody who does not know God, who does not love God, and who has not accepted the Bible as God's true words. An unbeliever can't make any proper sense out of God's rules. So let's always let our first message be the message of God's unconditional grace, that He loves people, He's shaped and created them lovingly and brilliantly, redeemed them through the cross of Christ, and that the Spirit of the Lord is eager and raring to go with His powerful word to speak to anyone who will give them half a chance. Grace, not rules. Jesus the Disruptor does it again. Let Him continually disrupt you and me, always to put grace first as we talk to ourselves and talk to one another.
This message was a production of St. Marcus Lutheran Church. For similar content, subscribe on iTunes, Google Play, or our YouTube channel. For more information about how to support our urban gospel ministry in Milwaukee, please visit stmarcus.org.